to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. We're now on episode number 592. My name is Camden Busey. I'm pastor at Hope OPC in Grays Lake, Illinois. And we're back again with another weekly episode here. We've been doing them every Friday for over 11 years. So I'm coming up on 11 and a half. And we have with me today a person who's been on a good majority of those, Jim Cassidy, who serves as pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Hey, Jim, it's great to see you today.
All right, Camden, how are you?
I'm great. It's good to see the new scenery. I know you're working on cooking a brisket.
Yeah, that's how we do fellowship meals here in Texas, and we have one tonight at our house, and so I'm preparing a brisket for our group.
Well, we're thankful that the Wi-Fi extends to the grill, and
it is so far. I don't know if it gets clunky. I might have to go inside. So
I think we're getting better lighting outside than we are normally. You know, here in this study here, I've got this LED light that helps out with the look of things, but lately we've been getting a lot of complaints about our panelists and our guests that their video looks terrible.
So, oh yeah, I mean, you know, I
even even complaints
great,
from our panelists. So
I can't see him.
Yeah, exactly. Like Lane in particular, we're working on some things. I sent him a new webcam, and we're also working on lighting and whatever, some very basic video techniques, and we don't want to stray far from the core of what we do, which is the audio. And so the audio is always, I hope, at least anything we put on Reform Forum, and especially Christ the Center, is intelligible. The better produced, the better it is to be able to hear and understand. But, you know, people, I guess, are watching more of the video and appreciating that, and it's good, you know. I was just checking on YouTube numbers and Facebook numbers, and it's interesting how that all works. So I think in the last 28 days, there were something like 71,000 minutes of video watched on YouTube of our videos. So it's coming along.
Great.
Yeah. And then Facebook, you know, people watch shorter on Facebook, but there are more people watching. You get more views on Facebook, but you get more minutes watched on YouTube, at least for our group of people. So we're happy to do whatever we can to get people thinking and talking about God's word, thinking and talking about theology, which is based upon God's word, and trying to understand how God has revealed himself to us and what that means for our daily lives. That's what we're about here at Christ the Center. We're going to be talking about that today, talking about survey study of the Bible. Jim's going to be teaching, or just began, or thereabouts will. He'll let us know, a New Testament survey for his church, and that gives us the opportunity to talk about the importance of such studies for Christians in churches, for personal study, even in seminaries. It's helpful to get a picture of the whole before diving down into the basics. I don't know if we have any news or updates. Not a whole lot. There is a lot going on at Reform Forum. Not very soon. Hope to have some news and share some things that we announced at our Wimberley seminar. And we're looking forward to that seminar hopefully being available and made for purchase as a video series. I'm hoping by the fall, we're going to see if we can get there. It largely hinges upon the production of the study guide, which there will be, in my estimation, as I'm thinking about this, we hope to have just PDFs that people can print, which, you know, have study questions and whatnot. But then there will be an attendant book, which kind of function more like a leader's guide, I suppose. We'll have to see the shape and form that it takes. But it's going to take time to pilot the course with a few churches and to receive feedback from people to find out areas where we can expand the material or make things clearer or offer supporting material. That will all go into a study guide book or leader's guide or a book for people who want to go deeper. And then once that's done, then we'll be able to put it all out together as kind of a final product here, hopefully in the fall. We'll have to see. There's a lot of work to do, but Jim, what's been going on in your area, and at least are you encouraged by the things we've been up to here at Reform Forum and looking forward to that course in the fall?
Oh, yeah. It's been encouraging. I mean, the seminar that we did in Wimberley was a boon. I think it really encouraged the people who were there, and it'll continue to encourage people here in Texas and everywhere, as they'll have access to the video materials. And you gave me a little bit of a glimpse of the video, you know, content and all that. And it's just stellar. I mean, the quality is just stellar.
Well, and, I haven't even seen it all because James Lee over at Lee Media is working on it.
Yeah.
And he's going to have rough cuts of the first four lectures, hopefully by the end of the month. So
it looks great.
It does. I mean, it's phenomenal.
This is no joke. I mean, this is professional stuff here. Mm-hmm. And I'm excited to see the final product and just, you know, being with God's people and making contacts, especially folks who are either new to the Reformed faith or sort of they're outside of a Reformed church, but are thinking about Calvinism. It's just, as you know, the most precious times at these Reformed events are at the meals when you're sitting down, having fellowship and talking around the table. And I mean, of course, the teaching content's great too, but I mean, just having those discussions and encouraging one another in the Lord is really where it has its fruit.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to seeing it and in laying in this setting with the professional lights and videographers, cinematographers. Looks nothing like he does on Voss Group. Just so people know. It's still the same lane. It's his personality. I think we were able to capture, you know, who he is. And for those of you who have seen him in the classroom, who have been students of his or had him teach a Sunday school where he's really gotten into it, you know, it's his essence. His essence, it comes out.
And it's lean at his best.
It's lean at his best. And I think it's there on video. And it just helps to learn. You just want to learn more. And he's opening up the richest of subjects, which is union and communion with God, even in the highest of heavens. So we're excited about that. So more on that to come. You can always keep updated with us. We'll keep people updated on the website, reformedforum.org. There you can also subscribe to our email newsletter, which I don't send out a ton of emails. So if you're worried you're going to get an email every 3 days or something with like coupons and this, that, we don't do that. But, you know how that is. Sometimes I don't know. Ryan would like us to do that.
Yeah, but, the bookstore. There you go.
Exactly. Yeah. But, you know, every once in a while, if there's some big announcement or something we want to let you know about, that's a real easy way to subscribe and be notified of these things. Twitter, Facebook as well. People know where to find us. So, Jim, let's talk about New Testament survey specifically. Why don't we speak about what you're doing at your church or what you will be doing? And we can go from there to speak about survey study in general. But I want to hear about what's going on in South Austin OPC to give us some concrete examples.
Yeah. So, I mean, we've been doing various Sunday school lessons, and actually this has been a great time in my ministry because for a long time I had been sitting out in terms of teaching Sunday school. We had new members classes that were being taught by the elders. And
you have some very capable elders too. So, I mean, you have guys that can carry a lot of weight.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I was about to say, I mean, we have a tremendously gifted elder in Francesco Spadini who taught, let's see what he did, a prophet. I think he did Malachi and then he did early church history. And it was phenomenal material. I, you know, kind of sat and learned and really enjoyed that. But now this academic year, so to speak, for Sunday school, I've been teaching, and I've been on cloud nine and teaching and really enjoying the interaction with the people in the congregation. So I did Vantillian apologetics. That was last term. Before then, I did evangelism using R.B. Kuyper's book, and now we're doing New Testament survey. And that was what we try to do in our church, Camden, is we try to rotate subjects so that you kind of hit all the different, disciplines of theology, mm-hmm. you know, something theological, some historical, New Testament, Old Testament, et cetera, practical theology. We're now finding ourselves returning back to the New Testament. And so I thought rather than tackle a particular book, which is perfectly appropriate to do and fun to do and edifying, I think, for the church, I thought maybe what we would do is get into the background, the backdrop of the New Testament as a whole and do New Testament survey. I've never taught New Testament survey in any context whatsoever, and this was an opportunity for me to kind of sharpen my skills in this area. And I got to say that as we look into the material today, Camden, I am no expert in this area. I mean, New Testament studies is not my, I love New Testament studies. I admire the men who.
You regularly read your New Testament, I presume, you know,
I regularly read my New Testament.
Is all a given, but nevertheless. Yeah.
That's right. So, but I'm no expert in the area of New Testament studies, right? So, especially survey. So the historical background that makes up New Testament survey is something that's not, in my wheelhouse, so to speak. But nevertheless, I have been studying it. I studied in seminary. And as we approach the material here, basically that's what we're doing. We're when you go through seminary, as you know, and you go through your different New Testament classes, your basic New Testament classes that are required. It's basically New Testament introduction or New Testament survey in each of those areas. So, for example, we take a Gospels class, right? It's a 4-hour course when I went through it, and it's an introduction to the Gospels. It's New Testament survey relative to the Gospels. Now, in 4 hours, you get into a lot of material in terms of the history of scholarship on the Gospels, you delve into higher critical theory and all of that stuff. But so there's more than what you would find in a New Testament survey class, but that's basically what you're doing. You're getting oriented towards, you're getting introduced to the New Testament in each of those classes. And so New Testament introduction is kind of like that, and a lot of the material that we're going to talk about or start to get into here is covered in the NTI course in most seminaries.
Yeah, I'm no expert either, but sometimes there are some very specific phrases and titles that are used to distinguish the types of study one might be engaging in Old Testament or New Testament. There's survey, sometimes there's New Testament introduction, and sometimes there's called something of a special introduction. And again, I'm no expert. I don't necessarily recall all the nuances of these different phrases, but there are different ways to approach it. And just to speak in layman's terms, when we're studying the Bible, we could approach a survey in this way, where you're just laying out all the material and looking at the big events and the big history of things and just seeing how the big picture fits. I always like to study history that way. I'm not a historian, but I always felt that maybe a historical pedagogy would be really useful for the classroom if first we said, well, we're going to cover 500 years of history, church history here. I would like to see what are the giant things that happened all the way through. Then go back for a second pass that's a little bit more in detail, and then go back for a third pass at the real specific stuff. I thought that would be kind of handy because I always, when we're speaking about details right away and just moving sequentially through the history, sometimes I felt like I wasn't getting a sense of the whole. And then when the class was finished, I felt, oh, now I see how these things relate. It would be nice to go through it again. Now, you only have so much time. I get that. But with the Bible, sometimes it's helpful, especially for people who don't know the whole and how it all fits together, to do a survey where you encompass all of the, the big picture and look at the landscape and just see the big features and don't dwell on any specific thing too much, but just get a scope and a survey of the whole. That's one way to do an introduction and a survey. You could also look at each individual book and then look at the historical context and the particular needs and requirements and, specific features of that time and that area. You could also look at questions of authorship and transmission and textual variance, all that sort of thing. So there's a different entry points into an introductory study of the New Testament. And I imagine, Jim, your particular church context might require certain things or dictate certain things, but what angle are you using as you're teaching the people of South Austin OPC, or is it a mix of all the things?
Let me just say what I'm hoping to do is to train the people of our congregation to read their New Testament, of course, the whole Bible, but I mean, we're focusing here on the New Testament, in context, okay? And we'll talk about what context means in a second here, but I want people to read the Bible not sort of as a collection of like fortune cookie, you know, right. advice or something right. like that, where you know, you're cherry picking here and there to try to find, you know, an inspirational quote or something to that effect, right? We're looking for people to read the New Testament in context so that they could see each passage in the broader scope of the whole. And so that includes a number of things we'll get into here in a moment. But let me just briefly introduce what materials I'm using. First of all, let me tell you about some materials I'm not using, but also are commendable. Sure. Introducing the New Testament by J. Gresham Machen, who wrote this, of course, a long time ago. It's a little bit dated, but there's a lot of material in there that's very, very helpful. That book is published still by Banner of Truth.
Yeah, we use that at Westminster. I think Gaffin assigned that. Some people might wonder, well, how yep. is it dated? Well, of course, the Bible doesn't change.
Right. No, but, of course it
but
doesn't.
Scholarship but, yeah. develops, scholarship and sometimes does. We yeah. as the church learn new things about the context, historical context, or other features, and that's how a book like this could become dated, even though the subject yep. matter is unchanged.
Yep. And then you've got Guthrie's Introduction to the New Testament, which is really helpful. It's a helpful kind of encyclopedia volume to have on your shelf so that if you want to find out, okay, let's get the background to James and, you know, when do we date James? What is the audience? What is the occasion for his writing, et cetera? That's all of that stuff is very, very good. I'm not so much focusing on that in this class. This class, I'm hoping to set context for the New Testament. And so what I'm using is this volume right here, the New mm-hmm. Testament in Antiquity. So that's by Burge, Kohick, and Green. And this I did a pretty thorough and extensive survey of surveys and trying to figure out which book textbook would be the best. This one kind of came in a close second, I think, Elwell and Yarbrough, in the Encountering the New Testament series by Baker, and also a pretty good volume. First of all, I like pictures, and there are all sorts of great just pictures. I mean, it's a very colorful picture.
As opposed
book.
To batters? Oh.
Yeah, right. And so one of the thing, and the people in our congregation, you know, really enjoy the pictures too, because it gives a visual. Most of us can't travel to the Middle East, and can't take a tour of the Holy Land. So mm-hmm. so-called Holy Land. And so I think that to have sort of, pictures and maps and things like that, visuals, it helps you to kind of, put yourself in that place and in that time to understand a little bit better as to what's going on in the New Testament. So let's talk about context. Yeah. And you know, I kind of hit this home with my class, and we've talked about this here in Reform Forum, but you know, if the mantra, if the maxim even of doing good real estate is location, 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 the maxim for good sound biblical interpretation is context, 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 right? Mm. And so there's three areas of context that New Testament survey particularly wants to look at, which is geography, history, and culture. And that's what we're in the middle of studying now. We're only about 4 weeks in, and so I haven't developed the entirety of the class yet, but let me just talk about why that's important. And almost, you know, one of these things which is a little bit too obvious to say, but the New Testament is, first of all, a book that is given to us over a period of time and by various and sundry authors, right? It is very, in one sense, this worldly, in the sense that the New Testament is written by fallible, fallen men who are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write an infallible and inerrant word. And so these men had histories, they had lives, they had personalities, they lived in a particular place and at a particular time. But also, again, perhaps much too obvious to say, but the Lord Jesus, when he was born at a particular time in history, right? He was born at a particular place geographically. He was born within a particular culture. And here, oftentimes, scholars talk about what is oftentimes referred to as the Second Temple period or Second Temple Judaism. And Second Temple Judaism is, of course, the period of time between the destruction of the temple, between the rebuilding of the temple when Israel returned to the land and then the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And that period of time is a very particular history in the life of Israel and in the life of and the culture that we know as Judaism and the religion of Judaism. And so there's cultural religious background there that becomes very important for us to understand in order to properly interpret the things that we see Jesus and the Pharisees and what Paul and what the other apostles do, the things that they say. And so that backdrop becomes in some ways most necessary to interpret the New Testament in its historical context in a way that's sound and that's level-headed and that is in conjunction with good, sound hermeneutical principles.
Yeah.
Just one other thing. As soon as I say that, I've said this to my class because I ask, well, is New Testament survey necessary for understanding your Bible? And in some sense, we want to say yes. I've kind of unpacked that already because the New Testament doesn't drop from the sky. It has a history, it has a backdrop, it has a culture, right?
Right.
But on the other hand, and we also have to say no, because we believe that every believer who is endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit is able to interpret the Word of God in such a way that is sufficient for salvation and for living in godliness before the Lord. And I don't want to say that, you know, unless you have a really good New Testament survey book, you can never understand the New Testament. We wouldn't want to say that. In that sense, New Testament survey is not necessary to properly interpreting the New Testament. But in another sense, it kind of is, in a sense that it brings to light and illumination many texts that to us, we may not understand fully as to exactly what's going on in them.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. I know we love biblical theology here. We're often speaking about the history of special revelation, God's unfolding of his revelation to his people. It's really, in a sense, to emphasize God's covenantal relationship with his people, and that this indeed is a genuine relationship in which he speaks to his covenant people in a particular place, in a particular time. And so it's important for us not only to study what God said, but to understand that, to understand the people. I mean, to understand what God says, it helps us. We must therefore also understand the context of the people to whom he was speaking, the time at which God spoke. Like if God speaks a prophecy before or after a specific historical event, that's going to change our understanding of that prophecy, right? That's a real basic idea. But to know, okay, was this prophet written before the return from exile or after? Was it written before their exile or after their exile? All of those things are really essential to understanding the meaning of the text and to understand what God is actually saying. And so a survey study and an introduction to these books in this way can help us understand really the point of what God is saying. So we always must engage in grammatical historical exegesis, but more than that, redemptive historical, covenant historical exegesis as well.
That's right. So absolutely. Now, let me just give a couple of just two really basic examples as to how and why it is that the historical, geographical, and cultural background and context of the New Testament becomes very helpful for us in terms, in fact, in some ways necessary for properly understanding some things in the New Testament. So let me just give, these are really simple kind of example, but this comes from Revelation 6:6, okay? It says this, "And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So what is a denarius, right? And so as you read that text, that verse, it you know, we I mean, in the context of that chapter, any Christian with the grace and the illuminating power of the Spirit can understand everything that's necessary for their salvation, for their growth and grace in that passage. But you get to a verse like that, and if you don't know what a denarius is, it's very difficult to comprehend what exactly is going on in that. What is the significance that 3 quarts of barley are going for a whole denarius, right? So you don't understand the nuances exactly what's going on there unless you understand what a denarius is. So that's just a very basic example. I'll give you a second one. This is from John 13:4. "And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist." Once again, John chapter 13 is understandable by the believer, right? We can understand what's kind of being what the point is when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. But what is the significance of Jesus laying aside his outer garments? Culturally, what's going on there? What is he saying culturally and in context as he performs that action of taking off his outer garments? Okay, there's another example of where the history is so important. The Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, and I know I said I would just give one more example. I'm giving yet another, but the Feast of Dedication is very important for us to comprehend. And in order to comprehend that, we have to understand a little bit about the Jewish history that occurs in what we would call the intertestamental period, which is the period between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the writings that you find in the New Testament. So again, these are just examples of how that historical, cultural, and geographical context comes into play in terms of helping us to properly interpret the New Testament.
Yeah, I think all of those examples are excellent, and I think our listeners are going to agree with all those. But just to offer another side of this and to encourage people, some people might be wondering, well, then do I have to be an historical expert in order to understand my Bible? Can I just read it, or is it so far removed from me where I need a priest, you know, I need some consecrated interpreter to tell me what this means because it's inaccessible to the normal person of the modern day?
Yeah, again, this is, you know, we affirm the priesthood of all believers. We affirm the indwelling of the Spirit in every believer. And so in that sense, right, we don't need these experts, but we're also not called to sort of be, as Christians, satisfied with the most bare bones basic understanding of the Bible that we can come to, right? We are called to be readers and lovers of the Word of God. And that includes, and it entails, our growth in grace as we seek to understand the text of the New Testament better. And if that cultural, historical, and geographical background helps us in that regard, then ought we not to avail ourselves of it in order that we might increase in our understanding of what is happening in the text of the New Testament?
Sure. And I think these are good examples where you can still understand the meaning of the text. It's not an either or. Either you're an expert in the history and therefore understand everything, or you're not an expert and don't understand anything. But clearly the teachings of Jesus are simple for children. They're intended that way. They're applicable to all, and they are useful to all, and do not necessarily need a whole host of instruction, of additional contextual instruction to understand the basic significance and the force of the words. Nevertheless, when we do understand the context, we can understand things more deeply, more fully. And so there are layers of understanding. And I trust that you had this same experience, but you know, I went from a movement where I heard faithful biblical expository preaching, even though it was in a mainline church, you know, my whole life up to going to college. When I got into college, I kind of moved around to different churches for a little while and, you know, had a bunch of everything, even, you know, charismatic worship and all this other stuff. And I found my way to a church that was very committed to verse by verse, lectio continua expository, you know, preaching, more in the tradition of John MacArthur and what they do out there. So very much focused upon the text and the grammar and understanding exactly what these sentences mean, but not always having the great scope of the whole and an understanding of biblical theology and progressive revelation. Typology very much was something of to be considered suspiciously, you know? And so were we understanding the text? Well, yeah, I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel as a child. I heard the gospel also in this other context where they're looking even more deeply into it. But then also when I came finally to Westminster and actually got to hear redemptive historical preaching from the pulpit week to week, it's like my mind was opened again. My eyes were opened again to even more depths and riches in the text. And so these aren't competitive things where we have to say that, you know, studying the New Testament is going to, in this survey way, going to unlock the text for you, like some Gnostic way, right? Where it's a secret before, and now you have the key. I never liked sermons like that. You ever hear sermons like that, Jim, where the guy's like, you've heard this text your whole life, but now let me show you something about the ancient world. And he gives this historical thing, and then he's comes up with some brand new interpretation, and he treats it like he's found the one key and nobody has understood this for thousands of years. We shouldn't think of a Bible like that, but we should also realize that there are the depths and the riches and the fullness of God's word cannot be fathomed by a human being. It always gets deeper and deeper. And so we're advocating for going deeper so that we understand more fully, but not because we didn't understand before. We want to understand even more and understand deeply and come into greater communion with our Lord as a result.
To that end, then maybe I could just give a couple of more examples of how, please, in this New Testament survey class, we're seeking to help Christians grow deeper in their understanding of the text and what's happening. So obviously, within the life of Israel, especially during the Second Temple period, a lot is happening with regard to the nations around them. You have the sweeping conquering of Alexander the Great as Greek culture sweeps eastward. And as it does so, it goes through the Holy Land. It goes through Canaan, Palestine, whatever language you want to give to that particular plot of land. And as it does so, it brings, of course, with it Greek pagan culture, pagan influence, and part of the, it's really important for us to understand this, at least according to the histories that I've read, was trained by Aristotle. He was tutored by Aristotle. So you have Greek philosophical thought that certainly comes with the culture as Greek influence by way of in the wake of Alexander the Great's conquering. Begins to influence the people of the land of Israel and Jews and Judaism more generally. Greek becomes, of course, the language of the people as it becomes the popularly used language on the streets it is the language, of course, in which the New Testament is written. Koine Greek, of course, as distinct from, let's say, Attic Greek. But so you have that going on. And then you've got, after that, then you've got Rome, the Romans coming in and conquering the Greek dynasties that are there, that have set up a station in the land. And that, of course, brings with it other influences. But perhaps the most significant thing is the desecration of the temple, which seems to happen every time a new conqueror comes into the land and possesses it. And the temple ends up getting desecrated time and again. And of course, Herod the Great he doesn't rebuild the temple, but he does renovate it, right? And that brings into view the significance of the temple for the religious life of Israel. And when you read, for instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, right, talks about the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God at the very beginning of John, chapter 1. And then in verse 14, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you've heard this in many sermons before, but that word dwelt means quite literally to tabernacle or to temple among
the
us.
The tent. Yeah, to tent.
The tent.
It's
yeah,
like
that's
tent
right.
as a verb, eskenosin there.
That's right. So what you end up, the significance of God no longer residing in and among his people in a temple that's made with human hands. Instead, God comes and he tabernacles, he dwells covenantally with his covenantal presence to bless and to give grace in and through the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of significant to understand
yes.
what's happening to the temple
right.
in Jerusalem when finally we get to the significance of John's doctrine of the incarnation.
Yeah, I agree entirely. I mean, understanding all of those things is highly significant, and it gives such a greater depth to us in understanding. Nevertheless, you can read John 1 without all of that background and still understand that God has sent his son into the world to save sinners.
That's right.
You know,
exactly.
But
exactly.
Do we want to know these other things? Of course. I mean, why wouldn't we want to know our Savior and who he is and what he has done for us and that full background? And John is using these terms, logos, on purpose to draw out truths about our Savior. And so it's a very helpful thing, a very helpful way to study.
Yep.
How are people responding to the study? Do you give any like suggested reading or any homework, or do you have times for discussion at the end of every class?
Yeah, well, actually during the class, like stuff like that will come up, and I'll say, what is the significance of what we're hearing about what's happening to the temple for understanding how the New Testament portrays Jesus, right? And we'll have a time of discussion about that. So it's not lecture. I mean, I do lecture. I give content, I give material, and I give dates and all of that stuff. But I really value the time of discussion. So I like to put provocative questions out there. Not provocative in the bad sense, right? Where you're just trying to provoke people mess.
You're trying to get them to
like
think
that.
And wrestle
trying
with
to get
the issue.
People to think. Mm-hmm. Right. So for instance, at the end of my fourth lesson, I talk about the reign of Herod the Great, from 37 BC to 4 BC, and talked about how he was a skilled master builder and the way in which he rebuilt Jerusalem and renovated the temple. And then I asked the question, what important events took place in the temple in the New Testament? Right. So there are a number of things that the New Testament, the temple is prominent, particularly in the Gospels and in Acts, in the New Testament. And, Jesus, for instance, goes to the temple and he cleanses it, right, of the people who are extorting, as it were, people coming in for the Passover. He teaches in the temple. He heals in the temple. What is the significance of all of this as it's occurring? And those are the types of questions I begin to ask people. Now, one of the other fun things I do in the class is I draw a map every class. Which it's fun because the map is always terribly done. I have a whiteboard. My whiteboard or blackboard artwork is not nearly as good as Dr. Tipton's, who's the master of the whiteboard / blackboard.
Yeah, but if you weren't in the class, you're not going to understand what the board means. It's not understandable apart from his lecture.
Yeah, that's exactly right. But anyway, so I try to do my best, but I draw a map, and you know, of the area, of the geographical area, and try to get people, you know, folks thinking about the geography, because there's all sorts of things that are significant when Jesus goes into the wilderness, right, to be tempted. What has happened? What is it like there for him when he does that? And to show pictures of the wilderness and to show its proximity to Jerusalem makes sense. When you see him going east of the land in order to be tempted, he is driven by the Holy Spirit out there. I mean, there's just all sorts of interesting things that go on there, and to understand the geography helps in that regard. For instance, at the beginning of each of the Gospels, we hear about Jesus and his family, or you know, Mary and Joseph. They go up to Judea, and you go, they're coming from Galilee, but they go up to Judea. In our context, when you go, you know, if I'm in New Jersey and I'm going to New England, I say I'm going up to New England. Okay, sure. I don't say I'm going down to New England. Right. Because it's north. I'm going, as it were, up on the map. That's not the way that they think back then. Okay. They're thinking in terms of the landscape and the geography. So Galilee is a low lying land, and Judea is up in the mountains, right? Yeah. Jerusalem is a city in the mountains.
Yeah, they're not walking around with maps or GPS. Like we say, you know, top of the hour, bottom of the hour. If you don't use a clock with hands, makes no sense.
Right. That's exactly right. Right. So having those kind of cultural and geographical things in view and explaining that, you know, helps, I think, quite a bit, because you may imagine if you're not familiar with the geography, you may imagine that, okay, Jesus is going, or Mary and Joseph are going, you know, up to Judea, that's somewhere north of Galilee, right? Mm-hmm. And which doesn't make sense, because then it's outside of the land, and then you're kind of, you know, you can become confused very quickly. But to understand the geographical layout and you understand that they're talking about elevation and not direction, makes a big difference. Not ultimate significance or difference. We could still understand the history of what's going on there without these details. But these details, certain texts, in a way that help us to deepen our understanding of them. And that's what we're seeking to do, is deepen our understanding of it. But it can also help us, or if I could put it this way, hedge us off from going in directions or adopting interpretations that are incorrect. And these things can correct us up front and keep us from going off into incorrect or unsound conclusions in terms of our interpretation of the New Testament.
Oh, sure. It's helpful. Now, I know I find a lot of these resources helpful in my preaching and preparing to preach. Sometimes you get a lot of this material in a commentary. It can be helpful, but I'd encourage people and just readers and students of the Bible, whether or not you're a minister or a preacher, or even if you're not teaching a Sunday school, you know, pick up a New Testament introduction. One by Machen is great, and it's not too long. Guthrie is also very useful. There are several out there, and we'll try to put some links in the episode description. We have our Reform Forum suggested reading list. I believe we have some New Testament resources in there on that subject as well. That's online. It should be just reformedforum.org/reading list. But if you have a copy of our book, No Uncertain Sound, a copy of that is in the back there. We try to keep that updated. We don't update it a ton, but I think it's been updated since No Uncertain Sound was published. Nevertheless, you'll find the important resources there and helpful books and things to get you going. I'd also like to put a little pitch out there, since we're somewhat on the subject, for Mike Kruger's got a new class with Ligonier. I'm trying to find the website here, michaeljkruger.com, Cannon Fodder. And Mike's been on the program a bunch because he's an expert on New Testament canon, and also has been on the program to talk about inspiration and the transmission of the text. So he's been very helpful there. I'm digging around. Here it is. He says, it's here, my new Ligonier DVD series on the origins of the New Testament canon. So, you know, we've talked to him about his book, Canon Revisited, and it looks like that has been modified into a video series through Ligonier, and we know that they do excellent work there. Just looks like six little lectures on the subject, the problem of canon, the definition of canon, the reason for canon, the date of the canon, the authors of the canon, and then the attributes of the canon. So if you want to get a hold of that, you can find that on Mike's website, michaeljkruger.com. Well, you can also head over to ligonier.org for that, and I'll try to put a link to the episode description, or in the episode description, so you can find it as well. Highly recommend it. Mike's a good guy. Good teacher. Great teacher, too. So with all that being said, there's a lot of resources out there for our people, and churches can grow, and all of our people here, not just, you know, who listen to Reform Forum, but all by extension, we hope that we can provide resources so that everyone can learn and grow in their understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. And not just him, but the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we as his people are brought into his plan. So our mission here is to present every person mature in Christ. You know, we understand that that happens as we serve the church, so the church may do that through the ordinary means of grace. But we really find ourselves and want to be right there in Colossians 1:28. So with all that being said, thanks so much for joining me today, Jim. It's always a pleasure to talk to you. Get back to that.
Always good to be here.
Get back to that brisket. I wish I could eat it. But
come on down. We got
it. Yeah, I think you guys do shepherding right down there. So maybe we'll fire some. We'll have beef sandwiches here in Illinois, or Chicago style pizza or something like that. So if you don't have the oven, you can't really make it at home. So we'll get to it somehow. Anyway, I do want to thank you, but I want to thank all of our listeners for watching and listening. And we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.